If you would open your Bibles to John 14. John 14, we'll be reading verses 27 through 31. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand if you're able, the reading of God's Holy Word. John 14, beginning in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I did. Arise, let us go hence. So, Lord. Father, we do live in a troubling time. And Father, we each face personal troubles and trials. And I thank you for even Gabe's testimony this morning, Father, for the honesty he shared of a difficult time that he went through with his family. Father, I know there are others who are going through similar difficult times, and some who are coming out of them, and some who have yet to go into them. So, Father, we need your peace. Teach us, Father, what this peace is, and give us your peace. Father, we pray for those that may be here this morning that do not know you as Savior and Lord, that they might find peace with God through Jesus Christ. Father, through this text, turn our eyes to you and off our trials and troubles. And help us to find the peace that only you give. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is here in the upper room still talking with the disciples. And the disciples are upset because of Jesus telling them that he's going to be betrayed, crucified, and rise again from the dead. And then ascend to the Father and leave them alone. And so they are upset, they are troubled, they're not at peace. And Jesus says that he's not going to leave them alone, he's not going to be there, but he's going to send his Spirit, which is the Comforter, to comfort them and guide them through the trials and tribulations of this life. The disciples still just can't seem to get it, and so we've looked over and over as Jesus continues to talk about how he is the source of peace, he is the source of comfort. So we're going to be picking up here, and the end, verse 31, when it says, arise, let us go hence, it's when Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room and start making their way to the garden. So when we start John 15, it's kind of on the way as they're going into the garden. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus begins by saying that he will leave peace with his disciples. This peace obviously comes through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But then he says in verse 27, he gives a contrast. He says, my peace. There's a peace that Jesus has that he is going to give. And if you look at Jesus throughout his ministry, Jesus had a peace that even amazed the disciples. You remember the time when they were at the storm and they're out there and Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat and the disciples were panicked. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. And they wake him up and they say, don't you care about us? Don't you care about anything? Don't you care? We're all going to die. Jesus was able to sleep through the storm. He wakes up in the middle of the storm in a sinking boat and very peacefully and calmly tells the winds and the waves to be still. Even as we read, Jesus is going to wrestle in the garden. But you can see, even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the anguish and the betrayal, he greets Judas in peace. He goes through his trials in peace. As he's carrying his cross, And the women of Jerusalem are weeping behind them, he turns and speaks to them in a peaceful manner. And he dies, we read according to Hebrews, with joy. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Yes, his body was racked with pain. Yes, he was betrayed. Yes, he died. Yes, he bore the wrath of God. Yes, he went through all of those things. Yes, there is the take this cup from me. Yes, there is the my God, why have you forsaken me? But through it all, he has a mysterious peace. And he offers this peace to his disciples. Not just then, but today. But he gives a contrast. And he says, not as this world gives. give I unto you. There is a peace that is found in this world. There is. Okay? Pagan people sign peace treaties. Okay? There's peace. People have peace. But it's not the type of peace that Jesus gives. You see, the peace that takes place in our world in many respects is a selfish peace. In other words, everything's okay as long as I get my way. And when I get my way and everything goes the way I want it to, then the world is at peace. There's a peace that's brought about by divorce. Hey, we're not fighting anymore. It's a form of peace. That's not what Jesus gives. There's a peace that's found when the teenager moves out of the house. Woo, our household is now in peace. That's not the peace Jesus gives. That's not the peace he's talking about. There's a peace when a dictator dies or gets assassinated. That's not the peace he's talking about here. There's a peace that comes when you win the lottery because, hey, you can pay all your bills. Hey, these are things that you do not need God for. These are things that you don't need God to do in your life. These are things that are based upon you getting your way, and they're based upon circumstances. As long as you're healthy, as long as you're wealthy, as long as you have power, and as long as everyone does things the way you want them to, then what do you have? You have peace. Where's God in that? But what happens when the money goes away, you don't get your way, the teenager's still in your home, the spouse is still there, there is political turmoil, the dictator still rules, that political party's still in power, what happens then? The world has nothing for peace. You see, the peace the world offers is largely based upon circumstances. If you have money in the bank, you have financial peace. If you don't have money in the bank, you have financial panic. That's the way our world defines peace. It's the absence of problems, it's the absence of fighting, it's the change in circumstances. Yet we see in Jesus that Jesus has peace in the midst of horrible circumstances. In the midst of being betrayed, in the midst of an illegal arrest, an illegal trial, and in the midst of his body being racked with pain and dying. He has peace. So the peace that he gives at the end of verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, is a peace that is inward, not based upon circumstances. The world's peace is if you change your circumstances, you'll have peace. Jesus says, I will change you and I will change your heart so that you can have peace in the midst of horrific circumstances. And will we not see Paul and Silas beaten in prison singing hymns? You see, Jesus gives an inward peace that is not based upon your circumstances. So the question that comes for us is, okay, we need this peace. How do we get this peace? Well, Jesus is going to keep talking about this in verse 28. He says, you've heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father and my Father is greater than I. We saw this just a few verses earlier where Philip in verse 8 says, Lord, show us the Father. We just want to see God the Father. We just want to see God the Father. We read this in Paul where he says he has a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus gives us here why Christians don't grieve as others grieve. Paul tells us later on that we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Jesus is saying, I'm dying and I'm going to rise again from the dead and I'm going to be with the Father. Which is, by the way, what every Christian wants. We all want to be in heaven. We all want to be with the Father. And Jesus says, I'm getting what you want, Philip. Shouldn't you be happy, not sad? And this brings in the strange way that Christians grieve. We don't grieve as other people grieve. Because when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ dies, we have this weird conflicting of feelings where in one respect we are devastated, in another respect we are overjoyed. And sometimes Christians have a hard time putting those two feelings together. You're not sad for them at all. In fact, if anything, you're a little jealous. A little envious. Why? Because they got what you've always wanted. To see the Savior face to face. To be forever with the Lord. So you can begin to see how even in death of loved ones, We can have peace and we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Why? Because in some respects we rejoice at funerals. Oh, not for us. No, we are devastated for us. But for them we rejoice. Because they have gotten what we've always wanted. And that is to see the Father. So Jesus tells them, in the midst of your trouble, you should have some joy here. Philip, you wanted to see the Father. That's where I'm going. And now you're mad? Shouldn't you rejoice that I get to go to the Father and see what you want to see, Philip? Keep reading. Now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. The whole purpose of John's writing is to boost our faith in Christ, to give us faith. The Spirit of God, through this gospel, would create faith in Christ. Jesus is telling them about his betrayal, his death, and resurrection, not to upset them, but to strengthen their faith that he is the Messiah. So he tells them about the trials and tribulations that are coming upon him, not so that they would be worried, not so that they would be upset, but so that when they see it come to pass, their faith would be bolstered. Is this not why we have the book of Revelation? Is this not why we have all the prophecy? It's not so we would be panicked about the future, but so that we would believe as we see the future come about around us, we would believe, you know what? Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the Messiah. He knew. He knew the future. But I notice, I love what Gabe shared this morning as he read about the promise that we have, and that is the promises that we will have tribulation in this life. Those are some of the promises that we don't like. It's there and it's not written. You won't find it in Chicken Soup for the Soul, but you know it, it's there. You will have tribulation and trial in this life. You have sickness. You will have pain. You will have persecution. You will be rejected. You will be hated. You will face struggles. You'll have people that you can't get along with. You will have all kinds of trials and tribulations in that life, in this life. It is promised to you. God has said it. And the reason he has told us these things is that we would fix our eyes not on those things, but on him. It's Peter. Yes, Peter's walking on the water in the middle of the storm. But his eyes must stay on the Savior. Isn't that what we're told in Hebrews? To look to the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because when we begin to fix our eyes on the trials and tribulations and the troubles to come, when we begin to worry, as we read in Matthew 6 this morning, when we begin to worry about our clothing for tomorrow, guess what we're not thinking about today? And that is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When my eyes are on the problems of tomorrow, the problems of 2 years from now, my eyes are not on Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not tell his disciples about his upcoming death and resurrection so that they would be sitting there in terror and troubled and crying. He told them that so that their faith would be bolstered in him as the Messiah. Keep reading. Verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. I love that last phrase, has nothing in me. Please understand, when you look at verse 27 and the peace Jesus gives and the peace the world gives, according to verse 30, they have nothing in common. Now, the word nothing means nothing. Absolutely nothing in common. Please understand, I am amazed sometimes that Christians are amazed. We get amazed that lost people in our culture would rather have the hatred of Islam than the love of Christianity. And we're amazed at that. The world system and Christianity are completely, totally incompatible and have nothing in common. Atheists have more in common with Muslims than they do with Christians because they have nothing in common with Christians. The world system has nothing in common with Christianity. Christianity is the literal antithesis to our world's system. Don't believe me? Just look at Jesus' teachings. You'll be first, be last. You want to live? Die. You want to be great? Be the least. That's the exact opposite. It has nothing in common with our world system. You look at Christianity, and it is the exact opposite of everything in this world. That's why we read that friendship with this world is enmity with God. This is why we as Christians will find no resting place in this world. This is why we're pilgrims and strangers, according to the book of Hebrews. We're longing for another country. This isn't our home. Why? Because we have nothing in common with the people here. There's nothing in common with the world system and Christianity. This is why it shouldn't amaze us when they persecute us. It shouldn't amaze us when they cast out our name as worthless. Jesus told us that was going to happen. It amazes me that the Christians are amazed that secular lost people don't like Christianity. That's what Jesus said would happen. But we're getting troubled as opposed to saying he told us this, so when it came to pass, we believe. Do we believe all the good stuff about that Jesus said, but not the bad stuff? Do we believe in the blessedness of you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life, but we don't believe the blessedness of being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Listen, the world and Christianity are diametrically opposed. It's light and darkness, according to Jesus, and light and darkness cannot mix. They can't. They are completely, totally opposite, and they cannot coexist in the same place. The way our country is going should not surprise any Christian. Why do those people not see a problem with Islam? Think it's all Christians. Because the prince of this world has nothing in Christ. There's nothing in common there. This whole world is about being first and being the greatest. And the whole of Christianity is about dying to self, being the least, being the servant of all. You want to be exalted in Christianity? Be abased. You want to be abased? Exalt yourself. It's the exact opposite of everything in this world. So let me ask you this question then. If the whole of Christianity is the exact opposite of this world system, why should peace be any different? Why should I, as a Christian, look for peace in the same way that a Muslim, an atheist, or any Joe lost person looks for it? The answer is I shouldn't, because I won't find it there. And we as Christian people, like Peter, I appreciated Gabe's honesty this morning. I can relate. I have a tendency to look at my circumstances and not be at peace. Well, when you follow the world system, you won't find the peace of Jesus Christ. You see, what Jesus is teaching us here is that this inner peace is not based upon circumstances. It's not. Hudson Taylor said a quote, and I have it written on my desk because I need to remember it every day. And that is, God is the only circumstance. Now, when you think about that, as a Christian, in your heart, you know that be true, but in your mind, they said, no. There's a lot of circumstances going on right now. But for a Christian, there's only one thing that matters, and that is God is on the throne, and He works all things together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The king's hearts are in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He will. What shall separate us from the love of God? I mean, can we not go on and on and on? Can we not look at Job? I know that my Redeemer lives, and He will stand the latter days upon this earth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How can a man have peace when he buried 10 children? His wife said, curse God and die. His friends hate him. His health is gone, and he has nothing to his name. Because his peace was not based upon circumstances. It was based upon that his Redeemer lives. We all love the idea of being saved by faith, but we don't realize that faith is the substance of things not seen. It's the presence of things hoped for. If I am to believe Christ and trust in Him, then that means I trust Him, not what I see in the world around me. I trust Him, I trust His way, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Can you see Him? No. Can you see everything around you? Do you hear everything around you? Do you see all the circumstances? Yes. But where is the Christian's eyes? On the winds and the waves? No. The peace is found through looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did Gabe read in this world you'll have tribulation. This is what is so horrible about the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is paganism. It is no different than what every Muslim wants. You know what I mean? You know what a prosperity gospel preacher, an atheist, and a Muslim all have in common? They want health, wealth, and happiness based upon circumstances. What does a Christian want? The glory of God. Where is a Christian's peace and joy found? In Jesus Christ, not circumstances. Keep reading. Notice this in verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. What is he meaning about him loving the Father and the Father giving him commandment? He's talking about Philippians 2. He became obedient, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What is this Father's commandment? Well, he wrestles with him in the garden. Isn't there another way? Can't you let this cup pass from me? No, the Father's commandment is that Jesus would come to this earth, be tried and tempted, suffer, be betrayed, and die bearing the wrath of God for his people. That is God's commandment, and Jesus was, as Scripture says, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was literally born to suffer and die. That was what God had commanded him to do. So, what does he do? He says, I'm going to do what my Father commanded me to do. The disciples don't understand this. Why would you go willingly to the cross when you can run from it? When you can have the power to stop it? Remember, the disciples' thinking, by the way, is not very different than the Pharisees. Because what did the Pharisees say at the foot of the cross? If you're the Son of God, come down from there. The disciples still had the world's way of thinking. If you're the Messiah, you shouldn't be on the cross. Well, that's what the Pharisees thought. But again, God's ways are not our ways. Right? The Christianity and the world system are diametrically opposed. Let me ask you, which gives God greater glory? A man who is praising God for all of his material blessings, or a man who is praising God when all his material blessings are gone? Is that not the whole point of the book of Job? The whole point of the book of Job is God worthy to be praised for who he is, or is God worthy to be praised because he passes out stuff? Will you follow God because of who he is, or will you follow him because he'll make your circumstances better? The circumstances better. That is the teaching of every religion in the world except Christianity. Christianity is that you will be born again, you will receive a new nature, and you'll have peace with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, if anything, your circumstances will become worse after becoming a Christian. Didn't we look at that last Sunday night when we started talking about Hebrews? What was the problem with the Jews? If you believe in Jesus, your family rejects you. Why do so many people around the world, after they're converted, wait so long to be baptized? Because when you show forth that you're going to follow Jesus, there's a price put on your head. Things don't get better, they get worse. From the world's perspective. Again, but the world's perspective and Christianity are opposed. So when you look at the book of Job, when Job says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, that is diametrically opposed to Christianity, or to this world system. Why? Because the world system says, if you suffer a loss, if you lose money, and you lose health, that's when you abandon God, not run to him. How's your religion working now that you're poor? Isn't that what Job's friends come and throw that in his face? But you see, Christianity shows the glory of God in the midst of trials and circumstances. I know virtually every one of you in here has heard of John Wesley. But how many of you all know how John Wesley was saved? Now, John Wesley is one of the greatest preachers the world has ever seen. Many of you all know about the Methodist Church. Now, he was part of the founding of the Methodist Church with George Whitfield. But many of you all may not know that John Wesley was a Methodist before he was a Christian. He went on mission trips before he was a Christian. Wesley became part of this methodical group who practiced the strict adherence to the Word of God and strict discipline. Okay, they were the Holiness Club. And they were mocked and called Methodist, because every Tuesday and every Thursday they fasted. Every day at 4 o'clock they got up in the morning, read the Bible. Every day they met together for accountability and to sing songs and study the Word of God. I mean, they were very strict in their conversations, strict in their engagements, strict in their conversations with people, strict in their giving to the poor. They were very strict with their finances, their time, everything. And that's why they got the name Methodist, because they were methodical. And John Wesley was one of the greatest Methodists the world had ever seen. And then he decided to do a missions trip, so he came to Georgia. Many of y'all know the founding of Georgia. It was founded by prisoners and people who were in debt. So what better people to go and share the Bible with than the prisoners over and the debtors over in Georgia? So he came down to Georgia and preached the gospel on his missions trip, or preached, not necessarily the gospel, preached his understanding of Scripture. The whole time he was unconverted, didn't know it. Because he was so spiritual and so disciplined and so religious, he thought he was going to heaven. Then he got on a boat after a complete failure of a mission trip, because no one was converted, nothing changed. It was just a complete abysmal trip for him. He got back on a boat and sailed back to England. And on the boat, on the way back to England, they encountered a huge storm where everyone on the boat despaired of life. They thought they were all going to die. The ship was getting just wracked, and they thought it was just going to rip apart. The water was pouring through the decks to the people down below. And John Wesley was panicked because he thought he was going to die and drown in the middle of the ocean. But there were on board a group of people called the Moravians. The Moravians were a very simple people who practiced a form of communal living, who were very dedicated Christians, who actually began missions long before the quote-unquote modern missions movement. They had a prayer meeting that lasted 100 years. And by 100 years, I mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years straight. Very spiritual people, truly born-again people who love the Lord. And the Moravians, through the midst of this terrible storm, sat peacefully on the ground singing hymns while everyone else panicked. And that is when it dawned on John Wesley, those simple people have something I don't have. They have an inner peace, a peace with God, a peace in all of the troubles and turmoils and tribulations and trials of this life. And I do not have it. And on that trip, John Wesley talked with Moravians, and a little while later was born again. And went on to become one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. What was it that the Lord used? Peace in the midst of trial. Christians are not like other people. That does not mean that we don't have trials and tribulations and we're not like other people because we're wealthy. No, it's the exact opposite. Christians suffer, but we don't suffer as other people suffer. We grieve, but we don't grieve as other people grieve. We are not looking for everything this world has to offer. Look at Jesus after his fasting for 40 days. He was offered health, wealth, power, prosperity, prestige, all of it. And he turned it all down. Why? Because that's not what Christians are looking for. We're not looking for that. Jesus offers to you not a change of your circumstances, but a change of you. Where you would have peace. A peace that is not defined by the bank account, not defined by politics, not defined by the doctor's report, a peace that is defined by Jesus Christ himself. That is what Christ is offering. I believe the guy's name was Thomas Hawkins, who died shortly after the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. He was executed for refusing to have his newborn son baptized in the Catholic Church. I think it was about 1555. And his friends came up to him, and he was very adamant that he would not deny Christ and rather die than deny Christ. They tried every way in the world to get him to deny Christ, but he refused. And he had some very close friends who were converted and Christians as well. And they wondered if faith could stand the trial, because he was going to be burned at the stake. And so they came to him in prison. And they said, you know, chances are we're next. We don't think we can make it. Is there any way you could show us whether there is peace in the midst of death? Is there any signal you can give us that your soul is at peace as you are burned alive? They told him he would raise his hands if his soul was at peace. He went the next day. They chained him to the stake and he preached the gospel to the crowds as he was burned alive. And his body became completely consumed in the fire. And everyone thought he was dead. And he raised his hands over his head and clapped them 3 times. And died. He was at peace. Nothing in this world gives you that peace. Nothing in this world gives you that peace. Jesus Christ is the only one that gives you peace. So the question comes, do you know this inner peace that comes through having your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ? That comes through the indwelling of the Comforter? That comes in light of repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ because of His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you know that peace? Are you at peace with God? If not, then I invite you to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. Secondly, as a Christian, you're going to have health issues. You're going to have family issues, marital issues, kid issues, parent issues, church issues, job issues, money issues, political issues. You are going to have trials and tribulations. Would you take your eyes off your circumstances and put them back on Christ? Would you take your eyes off of the persecution, the lies, the threats? And would you fix them back on Jesus Christ? You keep thinking, if so-and-so will only change their mind, they'll be at peace. No, you won't. If only I could just get this promotion. No, you won't. If only the doctor's report will say such and such. No. In many respects, Hudson Taylor was right. God is the only circumstance. Would you fix your eyes on Him? That's the only way you'll make it through trials and tribulation. Sometimes we look and say, well, if the past would have only been different. It's not. You can't fix your eyes on wishing things were different. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Peace is found in Christ. Would you fix your eyes on Him? Would you suffer the loss of all things as Paul did? Would you go through the persecution, the trial, the rejection, the tribulation, the pain, saying, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I needed this for myself this week. Because, you know, nothing in this world works. It all breaks, it all falls apart, and that includes people. And if I fix my eyes on what I see in this world and live by sight, I will be upset. I will be troubled. I will not have comfort. And that is why I need to take my eyes off my circumstances and fix them on Christ. Because He alone is the one who gives peace in the midst of the trial. May we know His peace. Amen.